My dear brothers and sisters, in today's gospel, we see Jesus leaving everything behind to go out into the desert for a time of prayer, 40 days of prayer. Lent is a time in which the church invites us to go out into the desert to pray. That is, to set aside all the things of our normal busy lives to make space to be at one with God. We find Jesus in the desert. And where you and I might struggle at times to find those moments to stop everything of all the things going on day by day in our hectic whirlwind of activities, Lent really encourages us to step up and reprioritize things. So many times we say we have no time, but what we really mean is we have assigned that time to other things. And when we say we have no time for daily prayer, what we mean is that our relationship with God is less important to us than these other things which we have given time and place in our schedule. This week, here at Holy Family, we mark an incredible anniversary that for 30 years, people have stopped and made time to spend an hour with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. It was 30 years ago that Eucharistic adoration began in our parish. And so maybe as we begin this holy season of Lent, it would help our priorities, to help our reordering of our lives, to go over some of these basic ideas that we find that underlie the practice of adoration. The first thing we have to remember is that the Holy Eucharist really is Jesus and not just a symbol of Jesus. That's why sometimes we'll call the Holy Eucharist the real presence. And our faith is not simply a set of abstract principles, but rather a real encounter with the real God who invites us to really be united with him. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to his apostles, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." And a moment later, he commanded them, "Do this in memory of me." Ever since, for 2,000 years, the Church has celebrated the Holy Eucharist. Century after century, this faith in Jesus' presence in our midst, hidden under the appearance of bread and wine, has been handed down to us by the faith of generation after generation, the sacrifice of generation after generation. The Church's understanding of the Holy Eucharist is not something that is someone's bright idea much later, but comes from that intimate encounter the apostles had with Jesus at the Last Supper. And our liturgies here at Holy Family are celebrated in a way that reveals that this is a mystery. This is unlike anything else we do in our lives. Here, heaven and earth meet. This isn't cheap theater where we do historical reenactments. The architecture, the incense, the chants, and everything else are signals to us there's something different happening here. Something which we couldn't get on our own, but it has to be given to us. The word Eucharist is a Greek word, and it simply means thanksgiving. Whenever Jesus was to have a meal, he took bread and gave thanks to the Father. When Jesus multiplied the loaves and fed the crowds, he gave thanks to the Father. We too should be grateful to God for the gift offered to us in the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. You and I can't reach up to heaven, but heaven reaches down to us to draw us up. Now, sometimes when we think about our faith, we can think of God as a taskmaster rather than a loving Savior. We can adopt attitudes that flow from this, which are pretty ungrateful. I think of how we miss these hidden riches of the Eucharist and God's love for us. There was a story of a family, and one of the parents had bought a lottery ticket and set it aside, and the day came for the drawing, and they paid no attention. The ticket was just another piece of paper with other receipts and post-it notes and the rest on the counter. But one of the children, seeing the winning number, said, "Aren't those kind of like our numbers?" And they went and they dug through the pile and they found the ticket and found that they had won $50 million. All of a sudden, what had been just another piece of paper lying on the counter became the key to a radically different life. And the response was joy and gratitude. Now, the ticket held those winning numbers whether they knew it or not. And Jesus here is far greater than any lottery jackpot. But do we recognize the treasure of God's presence in our midst? Do we recognize that the encounter with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist is the key to a radically different life? And do we respond with gratitude and joy? How often we forget or ignore the spiritual reality before us in the Holy Eucharist. We treat Jesus as a burden rather than a gift. How often do we say, "I have to go to Mass," instead of, "I get to go to Mass"? And sometimes we do worse than this attitude of a heavy obligation. We don't even show up. I have room for everything else in my life except the presence of Jesus. Now let me ask you, I know Tom Brady didn't play for the Vikings, but what if Tom Brady were to invite you over to a private party at his mansion to review Super Bowl highlights? You would say yes. You would tell all your friends, you'd spend time getting ready for it, and you'd be the first one there to ring the doorbell. And then afterwards, you'd brag about it to all of your friends and even strangers you met on the street. What a wonderful encounter I had. What an amazing experience this was. You and I can pick earthly heroes, whether they be sports figures or entertainers or whatever, and we would love to spend time with them, and we treasure that encounter. But the Lord of heaven and earth gives himself to us right here. And sometimes our response is a yawn. We don't appreciate the gift. In today's gospel, after those 40 days in the desert, Jesus was hungry. And it's then that the devil pounced. It's the same with us. It's the hungers within us that the devil tries to fool around with. You and I hunger for many things. We have the hunger of the body, not just for the pleasure of eating, but for sustenance to live. If we deny the body food and drink, we will die. Sometimes we meet these needs of the body with healthy food and drink, and sometimes with junk food or things that poison the body instead. It is the same with our souls. You and I are both body and soul together. That's me. And the hunger of the soul is every bit as real as the hunger of the body. And our souls wither away if they are not fed. Our hungers become the place where we can choose to turn to God to be fed with the bread of life, or we can listen to those temptations whispering to us, go somewhere else. Jesus hides himself under the appearance of bread and wine to remind us that we can't live without him. We need him. We hunger for him. And he wants to feed us. Now I think of those months at the beginning of the pandemic when we were prevented from having public masses. Maybe that was an opportunity for some people to reawaken that hunger. What do you mean I can't go to mass? Certainly for the others, there were those times they said, well, maybe I don't need that after all. How have we understood our hunger for God's love? I think of one of our oldest parishioners. She was way up in her 90s, and she showed up that first Sunday when the church was reopened. And I said to her, now, you know, the governor and the archbishop have said people in your category, that is over the age of 29, need to be extra cautious. And she smiled at me and she said, Father, something's going to get me someday, and they can't say that it cut my life short. But then she looked at me with an intensity and said, but don't ask me to live without the Holy Eucharist. That is the faith of the church. That is the faith of the saints. That is the faith of the martyrs who laid down their life rather than to be distant from the Lord in any way. We hunger. We need to recognize the hunger of our soul and not try to fill it with junk food. Now, the temptations that the devil presents, they take various forms, and different ones of us have different things that appeal to us. But what's in common with all the temptations? They promise happiness anywhere else but God. Doesn't matter whether it's money or sex or alcohol or drugs or power or fame. Doesn't matter. It's anywhere else but God. That is the lie underneath every single temptation you and I will ever face. It is by understanding our hunger for God's love that we expose the lie of the devil. And it doesn't matter in what way the devil is tempting us. The reason to say no is our confidence that we have said yes to something so much better in God's infinite love for us. The only reason we say no is that we say yes to something greater. We deny ourselves junk food that we may partake of the heavenly banquet. Now, we may understand these things in our head. We may have a good grasp of theology. We might have gone to Catholic schools. We might read the catechism, but we need to move that information from our head to a formation of our heart. We need these thoughts about God's love, about Jesus' presence, about our hunger to be translated into action, the choices we make. Love simply remains a word unless it's put into action. So then, here in our parish, where God comes to us in the Holy Eucharist, 30 years ago, people decided to make a great and reckless gift of love. That God, who is here 24/7 waiting for us, God will be met by us 24/7. That God's love will be answered by the sacrifices of our community. That we will step up and make sacrifices to come and spend an hour with the Lord. And we do this not because we are guilted into it, not because we are drafted or strong-armed. We do it because it is a privilege to spend time with the Lord. Now, I am sure, I think I can say infallibly, that there are people right here in church right now who have never spent 60 consecutive moments in personal prayer alone with the Lord. I am also equally certain that there is no one here who has not spent 60 consecutive moments watching television or a sporting event. So don't tell me I can't concentrate for that long. It's not hard. We come into the loving presence of our God. He's there to listen to our fears, our sorrows, our hopes. He's there to console us and give us his peace. He's there to strengthen us, to carry our crosses. He's there to guide us to the blessings that he wants to give us. We just need to slow down and listen and be one with him. I think of a friend of mine whose children were grown, and so she was looking at downsizing to a smaller house but didn't want to leave her neighborhood. And just up the block, there was a little old lady who died, and the family was putting the house up for sale, and it was a smaller house, so she thought, bingo, I'll take that. And as she was working with that elderly woman's children to move into the house, they said to her, you know, Mom lived here for 50 years, and every single day she prayed the rosary in this home. And my friend was taken aback and thought, I'm moving into a house rich in prayer. A house where God has been honored every day for half a century. I don't want to be the one that drops the ball. So what did my friend do? She said, I am going to pray the rosary every day. I'm going to take up that mantle which is being handed on to me, and I will be faithful to continue that act of praise, that reaching out to God. I will carry it forward. You and I inherit 3 decades of sacrifices, interrupted sleep for people to come in the middle of the night, all the things that we had to say no to because that's my holy hour. You and I have inherited a great tradition of prayer. And I don't think this parish would have flourished as it has if it wasn't for that unceasing act of love and prayer that goes on in Eucharistic adoration right here in our chapel 24/7. It's for us now, out of gratitude. Gratitude for the gift of God's love. Gratitude to our fellow parishioners whose sacrifices have made this possible. It's for us to step forward and say, we will carry this forward. We are not going to drop the ball. We are not going to be the weak link in the chain. We want to have the same steadfast faith as those who have gone before us, that we might bring the light of Christ to the people today. And another thing that happens in adoration, you and I have a great privilege to pray for others. It's not just about me being with the Lord. It's about lifting up the needs of our broken world. And you tell me, is now the time to ratchet back on prayer? No. No. With everything that has gone on over the past 2 years, everything that's gone on for the past 2 weeks, this world needs more prayer and not less. So where is that prayer going to come from? That's for each one of us to answer. It's the question Jesus poses to us, as he posed to his own disciples at the agony in the garden. Can you not spend an hour with me? Why, if God knows all of our needs, does he wait for us to ask? Because he wants us to have the dignity of being his blessing, of cooperating with his redemption of the world. He wants to give peace to the world, but he wants us to be instruments of that peace. That's what we do in intercessory prayer. We cooperate with God in bringing his blessings to the world. And so today, this afternoon, tomorrow, and Tuesday, the actual day of our anniversary, Eucharistic adoration during the daytime hours will be right here in the main church to make space for everyone who wants to come to spend time with the Lord, to experience his love, and to lift up the needs of the world. May our hearts always be grateful and never begrudging. And may Lent be a time for us to reorder our lives to put God first.